Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, many of you know that earlier this year I spent a week in Cuba, and I was visiting with Anglican pastors there on the island. One of the things that the Anglican Church is working on right now in Cuba is becoming officially recognized by the government. Now, being officially recognized by the government gives you some privileges and opportunities that they wouldn't have otherwise. But as they're meeting with the government officials who have the authority to grant them this official recognition, the question that they're asked is this: how do I know that next year there's not going to be another group that comes to me and asks for recognition because they got mad at you and they split? Well, I'm not saying that the Cuban government's questions are sincere, but what I am saying is that it's a fair question. Christians, unfortunately, do not have a good record when it comes to sticking together. And so as we listen to Jesus' prayer to his Father, that his disciples may be one even as he and the Father are one, it's something that we need to take very seriously. And I'd like to reflect on that a bit this morning. So we're in John chapter 17 this morning. Remember that last week we were in chapter 14. Actually, for the last 2 weeks, we've been in chapter 14. Chapters 13 through 17 all take place on Maundy Thursday. Chapter 13 is John's version of the Last Supper, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, gives them the new commandment to love one another as he has loved them, and then he begins to teach them. In chapter 14, 15, and 16, he teaches the disciples about his departure, about the coming of the Spirit, about what it looks like to live as his disciples as he's preparing to go. Chapter 17, though, rather than teaching the disciples, Jesus begins to pray. He begins to pray to his Father, and that's where we pick up today. Now, chapter 17 is often called by scholars the high priestly prayer of Jesus. You remember that according to the Old Testament, once a year the high priest would go into the sanctuary and intercede and offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. Jesus is about to go to the cross and offer himself as a sacrifice to the people, but in chapter 17 we see him interceding for the people. And our portion of scripture today is verses 1 through 11, divided up into three parts, really. The first part, Jesus begins to pray to his Father, and he asks the Father to glorify him, just as he has glorified the Father. Now, in John's gospel, Jesus glorifying the Father usually means Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven. And so it seems to me that there's this interrelationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus glorifies the Father by submitting himself to the Father, submitting himself even unto death on the cross. But the Father then glorifies the Son by raising him from the dead and ascending him into heaven to sit at his right hand in power and in glory. And so we see this unique dynamic and interrelation between the Father and the Son. The Son submits himself to the Father, even to death, in so doing glorifying the Father. And then the Father raises the Son from the dead, brings him on high to be seated at his right hand, and in so doing glorifies the Son. And so as the Father and the Son are glorified together, Jesus begins to say that he has the power and the authority to grant eternal life to all those that the Father has given him. And so out of this dynamic interaction and relationship between the Father and the Son comes forth eternal life. Eternal life is defined for us. This is eternal life, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so throughout the Gospel of John, eternal life is described. John 3:16, who even fans of the National Football League have seen, at least on signs in the end zone, of course, remember, says, that was kind of funny, do you guys watch football? There's always the guy in the end zone with the John 3:16 sign. You remember that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or have eternal life. And then in chapter 5, Jesus says again, those who believe have eternal life. Now, two things here to note. One is that if belief is connected to eternal life, we need to understand the nature of belief. I was thinking about the Apollo 11 moon landing this week, and you can imagine a guy down on the ground in Houston. And it's an engineer, and he has worked on these equations. He's worked on the equations, on the physics, for so long. And he believes that these equations are going to allow the Apollo 11 mission to succeed. Okay? Now, there's Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. They also believe the equations. They believe the physics, but in a much different way. Aldrin and Armstrong are staking their very lives on the truth of these equations, whereas the guy in Houston is safe on the ground. The kind of faith that Jesus is calling us to demonstrate is the kind of faith that Armstrong and Aldrin demonstrated. They staked their very lives on the truth of the equations, on the truth of the physics. We're called to stake our very lives on the truth of Jesus Christ. In this passage, Jesus also says that eternal life is found in knowing God. And again, we need to understand the nature of knowing. And I was with a guy this week, actually, who knew Jackie Robinson. I mean, he was a childhood friend of Jackie Robinson. And he was there was a time when Jackie Robinson was in Phoenix, and he was at a meeting with all of these dignitaries. And of course, the dignitaries knew Jackie Robinson because everybody knew Jackie Robinson. But when this man, the childhood friend of Jackie, walked in the room, Jackie's face lit up, and he called him by his first name. You see the difference? The dignitaries in the room knew Jackie Robinson just like everybody knew Jackie Robinson. But the man who walked in the room really knew Jackie Robinson. And I find that many Christians in the church today have the kind of belief in Jesus that the scientists in Houston had. And they have the kind of knowledge of Jesus, the kind that the dignitaries in the room had. But the kind of belief and the kind of knowledge that Jesus calls us into in order to experience eternal life is the kind of belief that Aldrin and Armstrong had, and the kind of knowledge that my new friend and Jackie Robinson had. And so it could be that today you're aware of the fact that maybe you haven't ever staked your life on the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Maybe you've staked your life on something else. Achievement, family, wealth, your health, your body, fame, prestige, respect. But I wonder today if you might hear God's word to you. Eternal life is belief in the truth of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us. And I also wonder today if in your own heart and mind, the knowledge you've had of Jesus Christ has been like the knowledge that the dignitaries had. Maybe you could recite true things about Jesus, just like the dignitaries in the room could probably tell you some true things about Jackie Robinson. But is your relationship with Jesus marked by the kind of intimacy that one might have with a friend? If you've not ever developed that kind of relationship, I just want you to hear that that's the kind of relationship that the God we meet in Jesus wants to have with each one of us. And so maybe today you might respond to that word. Okay, so that's the first part. Jesus prays that the Father might glorify him as he has glorified the Father. Jesus glorifies the Father by submitting himself to the Father, even to death on the cross. The Father glorifies Jesus by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in glory. And because Jesus went to the cross and the Father raised him from the dead and has seated him at his right hand in glory, eternal life happens. Because the price has been paid for our sin, that which has separated us from God has been removed, and we are able to experience the life that God has always intended us to experience. And we do that by staking our life on the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we enter into a relationship, a friendship, an intimate partnership with the God who created us and loved us. Then Jesus transitions and begins to talk about the ones that the Father has given to him. He says that he has been faithful because the ones that the Father has given to him have believed that he has in fact come from the Father. Okay? So notice the progression. We start with the work of God. We start with Jesus' glorification of the Father, the Father's glorification of Jesus. That's where we start. From that, we experience, or where it's possible to experience, the life that God has always intended us to have, eternal life. And then we get to this group of people that Jesus has spoken to, has worked with, and who have responded to him in faith. So we begin with the work of God, and then we can experience on a personal level the life that God intends for us. And then we look around and see that we're not alone, that we're actually part of a group of people that Jesus has been working with as well. We're part of a group of people that have also responded to the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. They have the same kind of relationship with Jesus that we do. But what we notice as we look around at these people who also are engaged in the same kind of relationship with Jesus, we notice that they're different than us. They come from different cultures, they may speak different languages, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different family structures, different backgrounds in their faith. And the temptation is to begin to divide. These people are not like me. And so I'm over here and they are over there. These people don't have the same kind of theological paradigm that I do. They don't worship the way I do. They don't talk the way that I do. There are some key things that we don't even agree about. So I'm over here and they are over there. That's how humans tend to function. And so then it's appropriate for Jesus to begin to pray to the Father. And he prays to the Father on our behalf. And he asks the Father to protect us. He asks the Father to protect us. Why does he ask the Father to protect us? Because he knows the human propensity to divide. He knows that even among those who have experienced eternal life, we have a tendency to divide. And so Jesus prays that the Father would keep us. The word in Greek there, tereo, translated protect in our translation, can also be translated to keep or to guard. And so as I was thinking about that, I got this image of a goalkeeper in soccer. And the job of the goalkeeper is to keep the goal clear, right? They don't want to let anything in the goal. And so you can have this image of the church, the followers of Jesus, from the first century to the 21st century, from our land to lands all over the world. And we're kept together in this beautiful, diverse room. And the temptation will be for us as individuals or as groups to start to keep our group safe from the others. But what Jesus is saying to the Father is, can you protect them? Can you protect them in many ways? Can you protect them from each other? And notice what Jesus does now. He says, protect them in your name, the name which you have given to me. Okay, so now we have Jesus asking the Father to protect people like us in his name, the name that the Father has given to Jesus as well. So the question comes up, what is this name? Well, you remember in John chapter 8, at the end of John chapter 8, when Jesus said, as Abraham was, I am. And do you remember what happened when Jesus said that? Well, the religious leaders took up stones and they wanted to kill him. Why would they want to kill him for saying, before Abraham was, I am? Well, of course, because I am was the revealed name of God. It's the name that God told Moses when Moses asked him, who should I say sent me? God says, I am, has sent you. And so Jesus has taken on the identity of God the Father, the God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And so what happens, and this is really important, what happens then as we are all in this beautiful, diverse goal with each other, and the Father is keeping us, the Father is protecting us, we look around and see that even though we are different, different languages, different cultures, different theological backgrounds, we all bear the name of Jesus. And that is the thing that we are called to see and to notice in each other. That is the thing that makes us distinct and different from those who may be outside of the proverbial goal, the name of Jesus. And so even those who may worship differently than we do, even those who may speak different languages than we do, those who may come from a different theological tradition than we do, have they experienced the eternal life that comes from the Son submitting to the Father and the Father glorifying the Son? Have they entrusted themselves to the work of Christ on their behalf, and are they pursuing a friendship, an intimate partnership with that God? If the answer is yes, then they have the name of Jesus on them, and they are our brothers and our sisters. And that is how we develop the kind of unity that Jesus wills for us to have with each other. Notice that he doesn't say, obliterate your differences and become identical to one another, because that's not the kind of unity that the Father has with the Son. According to the church, in our Trinitarian doctrine, the Father and the Son are distinct persons within the Godhead. They play different roles, they do different things, but they're united in their substance, in their essence, and in their mission. And so the will of God is not that our differences would be obliterated, but rather that we would find our unity in this eternal life that comes from the Father submit or the Son submitting himself to the Father and the Father glorifying the Son, staking our life on that fact and seeking to develop an intimate friendship, a relationship, a partnership with that God, you see. And so then we look at these brothers and sisters who look differently than us, who behave differently than us, who may have different traditions than we do, and we say, these are brothers and sisters. And the diversity that we have and the differences that we have are real, but in many ways they're beautiful, and they're worth celebrating. And so after Adult Ed today, I'm going to get in my car and drive down and visit our friends, Comunidad Cristiana Vida. You remember them. They were here in this building before we got here, graciously adjusted their service time so we could meet at 9 instead of 7:45. The door opened for them to get a facility that works a lot better for them. And in order to celebrate that and celebrate our mutual partnership, I told them I'd love to come and hang out with them some Sunday. And so I'm going to do that today. Now, here's the deal. Their worship service is going to be different than ours. Most of it's in Spanish. It's going to be louder, a lot more emotional, even some different emphases, a lot less structured. But as I look around in that room, I'm going to be reminded that the Father, or that Jesus submitted himself to the Father even unto death. and that the Father glorified the Son by raising him from the dead and sitting him on his right hand in glory. I'm going to be reminded that because of that glorification, the door to eternal life is open for any who would entrust themselves to the work of Christ on their behalf and seek to pursue an intimate relationship with that God. And then I'm going to look around and say, these are my brothers and sisters because they bear the name of Jesus just like I do. And these differences that emerge, some of them are significant differences, but they're not differences that excuse us drawing lines and boundaries around ourselves to protect ourselves. The Father is the one who protects us and keeps us. That's not our job. And so as I look around that room later today, I'm going to be able to enter in to their community. And I'm going to be able to look around and experience and even to become the answer to Jesus' prayer that we'd all be one. Amen.